2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work.
Do keep your Bibles open. It's really important that you can check what I say to be truth and to be what's found in the Bible. If you've already closed your Bible, then you can turn back to page 1198. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, Lil and I are useless. Lil's my wife, and we're absolutely useless at making any sort of life decisions. In fact, just the other day, we were talking about how we wished that we were 12 again, so that we wouldn't have to make adult decisions. It even took us 3 years just to get together. You see, the problem with decisions is that they are, by their very nature, there are at least two choices within them, aren't there? How do you, though, work out which door to go through? It's not always clear in life, is it, which direction to head in, which choice to make? And as we come to chapter 3 of Paul's letter to Timothy, we find that Paul is making sure that when Timothy has a difficult life decision to make about the direction of his ministry, he's making sure that as he needs to find out which door to go through, that Timothy is in no doubt that, as verse 14 says, he is to continue in what he has learned and what he has firmly believed. Paul knows firsthand how hard the Christian life and Christian ministry can be. After all, Paul's ministry is the reason that as he writes this very letter, that he's sitting in prison. As it says in verse 1, Paul knows that Timothy may well face difficult times. And with them, Paul knows, may come a temptation to change the direction and message of Timothy's ministry, just to make life easier for himself, to make a decision to go in a different direction, to go through, if you like, the wrong door, the door that will lead to, bum bum bum, certain death. And so here in this passage, Paul is in no uncertain terms. He goes on to show Timothy exactly which way he should head, which door he should go through. There is no cryptic clue. It's very, very clear. Paul, as we'll see, makes sure that when the time comes, when Timothy starts to doubt whether he's doing the right thing, when he begins to be swayed from his confidence, when he's facing knocks in his ministry, he makes the right decision about the direction to keep going in. Paul outlines for Timothy the two doors he could go through. He shows him both the way to avoid and the way to embrace. And as we look through these two ways this afternoon, this passage, I hope, will challenge those of us who are in Christian leadership, in whatever shape or form, to look at our ministry and to shun what Paul calls us to avoid and continue in what we're called to embrace. But if you're not in Christian leadership, then don't switch off, because this passage doesn't only apply to leaders. This passage will give those of you who aren't in leadership a picture of what should be the priorities and practices of Christian leaders and their ministries. If you're new here tonight, you're checking out Christchurch Central as a potential church to settle in, then this passage will give you some fairly good criteria by which to hold us to. And so this passage has much to say to us all. So why don't we look at it? Firstly, the way to avoid. And the first thing that Paul tells Timothy is to avoid false optimism. Just look down again at verse 1. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Now the last days is actually quite a confusing saying, because it makes us, I guess, think forward to the time when the world is going to come to an end. But actually the Bible's understanding of the last days is the here and now. If you just flick forward just a couple of pages in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Literally just two pages forward. It says this, verse 1. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We are living, says this passage, in the last days. What Paul is saying to Timothy is that right now, until Jesus returns, when the last days will come to an end, when heaven will be a reality, don't be over-optimistic about the Christian ministry. Expect difficult times. It may not be difficult all the time, but Timothy, understand this. Mark my words. Realise, says Paul, you will face difficult times as a Christian minister. Paul wants to make sure that Timothy doesn't get this falsely optimistic about the future of his ministry, only to then be crushed and discouraged when the next difficulty comes along. There is a real risk that Timothy might start to doubt the message and power of the gospel that he's been teaching, or to give up and change and go through the wrong door. The pattern of Christian ministry, says Paul, is difficult times. Expect them. And it's something that we all need to be reminded of. As I've been preparing this talk, I've been struck by what Paul has said just in this one verse. I've been here at Central in full-time Christian ministry for only just under 2 years. And already I've faced loads of discouragements, heartaches, difficult times. There have been times when I've asked myself and I've asked my wife, Lil, why am I doing this job? And no doubt Bill or Tim will tell me that I don't know the meaning of a difficult time. I'm sure they could write a book about the discouragements, the heartaches of their Christian ministries, of their difficult times. Gamma leaders, our small group leaders, Club Central leaders, leaders of our music group, student leaders, anyone who is in Christian leadership, Paul says, there will be difficult times ahead. If you haven't experienced them yet, expect heartaches, struggles, battles, tears, disappointments. And if you have experienced them in the past, don't get falsely optimistic that things are now on the up. Expect them again. Understand this. Mark my words that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Perhaps you're sat there now considering going into Christian ministry. Robert and Helen Hawkesworth sat over here. Members of our church are planning on heading overseas to Japan to share the gospel over there. Well, guys, as you go, don't start blind. The pattern of Christian ministry, it's difficult times. Be prepared. Don't be falsely optimistic so that when the time comes, you lose your way. And we need to be praying for these guys, don't we? As a church, we need to be encouraging all of our gospel leaders. They're going to come across difficult times. And we need to be encouraging not least Robert and Helen, as they plan to travel halfway across the world and still face those difficult times. Well, as we go further into the passage, Paul begins to outline why Christian ministry will have times of difficulty. Why we might be tempted to change the direction. What these times might look like. Just look down at how verse 2 starts. In the last days there will come times of difficulty for people. It is people, Paul says, who make Christian ministry tough. Who is it that said the church would be great if it wasn't for the people? Specifically, Paul says, it's people with misdirected loves. So the second point this afternoon is avoid the misdirected lover. You see, if you look through this very long list in verses 2 and 4, you'll find that at its heart, it is characterised by what people love or what they don't love. People are lovers of self, lovers of money in verse 2. They're not lovers of good in verse 3. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, in verse 4. This is how Paul characterises people in the last days. People will be lovers of self, wealth and pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And that is what we know to be true, isn't it? It's what's out there. We know that the world loves those things. But you see, the twist really comes as we look to verse 5. The real reason that Paul tells Timothy to expect difficult times in his ministry is because those worldly loves have entered into the church. Paul's description here isn't a report on the world from the church, but it's instead a report on the worldliness of the church. There are those in the church who have chosen the other door, those who've gone the other way, those who in verse 5, Paul tells us, have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. There are, says Paul, those who are religious, who are a part of the church, those who are in leadership of the church, but whose priorities are self, wealth, and pleasure. And look at verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses, so these men, who put their misguided loves before a love of God, well, they also oppose the truth, don't they? We're not sure who Jannes and Jambres are, but Jewish tradition has it that they're the magicians back in Exodus 7 who tried to copy the miracles that Moses did. They're the ones from The Prince of Egypt, if you've seen the film, who have the song that tells Moses he's playing with the big boys now. They've tried their trickery to deny the power of God working in and through Moses. They had all the show, but they didn't really have the power of God. And each time their folly was plain to see, as Moses' miracle by the power of God each time superseded that of the magicians. There will be those in the church, says Paul, who will be lovers of self, putting their own self needs over and above God. If there's something that they don't want to hear from God's word, then they'll find someone who will teach them what they do want to hear. Someone who will happily omit or change faithful teaching. They deny the power of God to transform lives by changing his word through which he works. I'll call myself a Christian, but I'll change Christianity to suit me. And then, no doubt, churches like this will grow very, very quickly. Because after all, they're telling us what inherently we want to hear, aren't they? That actually we're doing all right. That our way is okay. But there'll never come a challenge that what we need is a saviour to rescue us. The power to transform someone's life, to make them truly godly, is denied as the truth is opposed. Then there are those who love money. Wealth is something that in the West we're very used to. And 1 Timothy 6, in the previous letter that Paul writes to Timothy, he makes it clear that wealth in of itself isn't actually a problem. The problem comes as people in churches become used to having the best, the newest, the swankiest. And so it's easy to fall into the trap of spending time making sure that the church has the best, the newest, the swankiest. The nicest buildings, the most up-to-date equipment, the best resources. That's how we'll attract new people, instead of spending time making sure that we preach the powerful, life-changing gospel. This love of money can also tempt ministers to change what they teach. Knowing that if you upset or anger the financial givers in a church through preaching truth that might offend them, then they may withdraw their direct debits and leave. Money and not God can end up running the agenda of a church. And that's why here at Central we have safeguards that make sure we don't know who gives what. Only Kate, our treasurer, knows that, so that we don't change our message to suit you. And then there is the lover of pleasure, those who put entertainment before God. This is a particular issue that I think surrounds youth work. Loads of youth groups have compromised on this. I was talking to a friend of mine who I was at college with just the other day, and he had a church parent shouting at him for cancelling the Saturday night social to put in a Bible study. They asked him who he expected to come if they weren't doing anything fun. It's a real problem, and it's a massive temptation to make youth work or church or gamma team entertaining and fun so that people come back. But invariably, it's at the expense of truth. Let's be honest, there's not much fun in thinking about a man beaten and nailed to a cross for our sake, is there? So we'll tell some funny stories instead. These misdirected loves in the church are a real problem now as they were then. And we have to be careful that we don't just point the finger at them over there. There is a real risk that we will get sucked in through the wrong door. It's very appealing, isn't it? We must make sure that we keep God central. You see, that's why Paul is warning Timothy of these difficult times. He knows that Timothy is going to face temptation to give up on what he knows to be true. He knows he's going to maybe give up to follow an easier route, a route that, as verse 9 says, will not ultimately lead anywhere. As Timothy faces heartaches, upsets, a crushed confidence, as he sees other churches who oppose the gospel growing through the underhand ways of verses 6 and 7, as Timothy faces those in his own church leaving to chase after misdirected loves, as he faces the constant challenging on his uncompromising ministry practice, his faithfulness to the gospel, then Paul knows there will come times when Timothy will question his faith and the power of the gospel, whether he should even carry on. He will look to other churches and those who have misdirected loves, and he will be tempted to follow suit. And so Paul tells him in verse 5 to avoid such people. Timothy, Paul says, this is what they're really like. It might look appealing as their church grows quickly, as they enjoy themselves, as they have nice things around them, but it's all a lie. Look at verse 8. They oppose the truth and they are disqualified regarding the faith. And then verse 9. They will be seen for what they are soon enough. They'll be seen as charlatans with no hope to offer. Avoid them. And the same applies to us now. We must be careful who we associate with. Don't get me wrong, this isn't saying don't ever associate with anyone who you find in that list in 2 to 4. Because let's be honest, none of us would be here. No, it's saying don't associate with those in the church who oppose the gospel. Those who claim to be Christians but actually love self, wealth and pleasure rather than God. We need to be asking ourselves very carefully. Whose Christian books are we reading? Which conferences are we going to? What organisations do we associate with? Where are we sending our future leaders for training? Which churches are we in partnership with? Will those individuals, those churches and those organisations direct me and others to a continuing love of God? Or are they opposed to the gospel, never able to direct us to a knowledge of truth? If so, Paul says, avoid them. Paul, however, doesn't just leave Timothy with the way to avoid. Instead, like the video clip, there is the right way to go, the right door to go through, a way to embrace. And Paul outlines this way in the second half of the passage. And the first thing that he says, the first thing that he tells Timothy, is to embrace godly leaders. Look how Paul starts verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim, my. Paul here points to the contrast between how he lives and how those misdirected lovers live. When times of difficulty come, don't chase after their model, Paul says. Continue to follow mine. I have shown you what it is to be a Christian leader. Paul says, continue to remember how I've acted in the past. Remember my teaching, how I point you to the truth in contrast to those who oppose it. My conduct, my aim in life, my faith, they all stand up to my teaching. Remember, I have faced difficult times too. I've endured them, I've been patient, I have suffered. In verse 11 he says, you know what happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra. And if we look in Acts chapter 14, if you want to take notes and put that down and look at it later, Acts 14 tells us that because he preached the gospel, because Paul preached the gospel, he was stoned, he was ejected, he was left for dead. Yet he still went back. My life and my teaching, Paul says, are as one. I am no phony. I'm prepared to suffer for the truth of the gospel. Timothy, when you face these difficult times, when persecution comes, as verse 12 says it will, when you're caused to doubt the power of the gospel, the purpose of your ministry, when you're considering giving up, don't chase after the model of those who have false loves. No, embrace my example. Verse 14, continue in what you have learnt and firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learnt it. The teaching Timothy received was guaranteed by the teacher. And so if you are a Christian leader, in fact, if you're a Christian and you want to keep going in the right direction, then Paul says, look to godly models. That means that we too must look to Paul's example here in the Bible, but we must also look to the example of others. Who are you embracing? Who are you modelling and following? We're all easily influenced by others, aren't we? We imitate fashions and attitudes and lifestyle of those whom we admire. So we need to choose carefully who, when the difficult times come, we will look to and follow? Are we going to follow the charlatan, the misdirected lover who will lead you to chase after self, wealth and pleasure, but ultimately to folly? Or the godly leader who will lead you to the truth of the gospel through God's word? And what a challenge this is to those of us who are in Christian leadership. Last week, stood right here, Tim told me that at some point or another in my Christian ministry, I'm going to have to grow up. One day, like Timothy, I'm not going to have Paul, or in my case, Tim, to hold my hand. So my counter challenge to Tim, which I know he's already taken up, is to give me a godly example to follow. Give me a godly model. Give me a model of godly leadership to embrace. Instruct me how I am to grow up into ministry, so that when I'm out there on my own, when it's a struggle, when I'm thinking of packing it in, I can remember how Tim continued going despite the challenges that he faced. I can remember how he faithfully held out the word of God despite opposition. I can remember how he told me of the sleepless nights he had worrying about members of Christ Church Central. And I'll be encouraged to carry on. And every single one of us in leadership needs to be authenticating our teaching with our lives, so that when the students come across times of difficulty in their Christian life, they'll remember how Paul or how Jenny or how Andy taught them by their example how to carry on. If you're looking for a church to join at the moment, then this is a major thing to judge us or any other church by. Is our teaching authenticated by our lives? Do we live by the truths that we proclaim? Are we, as leaders, whether Gamma leaders, music leaders, student leaders or church leaders, encouraging you to follow our godly example? Now that is putting us on a major pedestal and we're just waiting to be knocked off. I'll tell you now, there will be times when we will mess up. But the question is still valid in general, on the whole, day to day. Is the leader's teaching in accordance with their living? Because that's what it should be. Embrace godly leaders. And then finally, Paul's last instruction for Timothy regarding the way to embrace is to embrace God's word. Look at verses 14 to 17. These words are possibly some of the most famous words in the whole Bible. Loads of books have been written on them, on these few verses, because they point to God's authorship of the Bible. But as Paul was writing them to Timothy, I don't think that the authorship of the scriptures were primarily what he had in mind. Yes, that's important, but I don't think it's primarily in the context what he had in mind. What Paul wanted Timothy to grasp was the power of God's word, the power of the scriptures. He wanted to remind Timothy what a great resource Timothy has in order for him to carry on and to complete his ministry. Paul's focus here is on what God's word does. Look at verse 15. From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. God's word, says Paul, is able to make you wise for salvation. Unlike the misdirected lovers, who verse 7 says can never teach a knowledge of the truth, who in fact verse 8 oppose the truth, you have God's word which will tell you where to put your faith so that you can enjoy a hope of heaven, so that you can enjoy now a right relationship with God, so that you need not fear death or judgment. The whole of God's word, the Bible, will point you to trust in King Jesus, our rescuer. Timothy says, Paul, don't chase after self, wealth and pleasure. They're folly. Instead, continue in God's word, which will lead you to salvation. And not only does God's word make us wise for salvation, but it gives us a guide now for godly living. Look at verses 16 and 17. God's word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Equipped for every good work. What more do we need? Timothy, don't get sucked into other people's teaching, other people's way of life, other people's priorities. No, God's word is everything you need to be equipped for your life and your ministry. God's word will help you to stand against those misdirected lovers and their false teaching. It will help you to correct and reprove those who you see chasing after their teaching. God's word will teach you and others through you about who God is and what he's done, how we should live as God intended. The scriptures will equip you for every good work. Embrace God's word. And the same message comes to every single one of us I hope and pray that here at Central, the Bible will always be at the heart of our lives as individuals, but also at the heart of all of our ministries. It's God's word. It will keep us up. It'll keep us from giving up and from chasing after false truths. This is God's great resources. We don't need the best building, the newest projectors, the best coffee. We don't need to entertain and we don't need to water it down. It's God's word that will transform our own and other people's lives. Read it, study it, teach it, work hard to understand it correctly. And don't just follow somebody else's understanding of it. That's why at the beginning of every talk I will tell you to open up your Bibles and make sure that I am teaching it faithfully. We're not about towing the party line. You know, what is Central's line on that? What is Fulwood's line on that? Understand it for yourself. Make sure you individually have rightly grasped God's word. And then when you've understood it, shape your life on it. It should always be the focus, the main focus of our Sunday meeting. That's why we give the most time to the study of it. And when Andy and Avril and Jamie get together to choose songs, they should be, and they do, choose songs that are grounded in or point us to the scriptures. They are ministering to us in choosing songs, in what we sing. It's why as Sue Cooper runs our children's work, she will never place fun over Bible teaching. I hope it'll be fun too, but not at the expense of God's word. When Graham Miller comes back from overseas in July and teaches at our Gamma Team Leaders barbecue, he will teach us from the Bible and he will share stories about how the Bible has shaped and is central to his ministry. The Bible must be at the centre of every ministry here at Central. Embrace God's word. So as we finish, Paul has left Timothy and all in Christian ministry, in fact, all Christians, very little doubt of how, of which way we should head as difficult times come. Avoid the false optimism and the misguided lovers. Theirs is the way of folly and of disqualification from the faith. That is disqualification from salvation. Instead, let's continue in the gospel that we have firmly believed. Let's embrace our godly leaders and God's word, which will point us not into folly and certain death, but into salvation and equip us for every good work. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible that is able to equip us for salvation and for every good work. Lord, we pray that as we go on from here, whether we are leaders or whether we're not, that we will embrace your word and study it and shape our lives by it. Heavenly Father, help those of us who are in leadership to consider strongly the challenge to live lives in accordance with our teaching. And help us, Lord, as a church and as individuals, not to get sucked into folly, into those who oppose the truth. But instead, help us to constantly stand up for what is true. And Lord, so that we can have that hope of eternal salvation. Amen.